Ephesians chapter 5, like I said, we're going to be in verses 15 and 16. If you just want to read, it's a really brief passage. It says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Very short passage this morning, but I think it really speaks to us in our day, in how we live, in our culture, in our society. I think it has a lot to say to us where we're at right now as a church. And like I said, you know, especially, it has a lot to say to me as your pastor, has a lot to say to me as your pastor, being a, you know, bivocational pastor right now, where, you know, trying to work a secular job and trying to start a church, get a church going, be on the streets, you know, where you know, your heart is, to be out reaching the lost and also to have the time to give to feeding the flock and fending off the wolves. It's a lot to do, and so there's a lot in this passage, not only for you guys, a lot in the passage for me. So just know I'm preaching this to me. It was a joy to put together. It was one of those messages that was just a joy to write out. And so as it comes forth from the pulpit, just know it has been preached a couple of times before to me. And before we dive into all the details in this passage, I just want to draw your attention to one small word, okay? And I want to draw your attention to this one small word because I think it lends hope to some of us. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, I want to draw your attention to that word "as." Because when Paul exhorts us here to walk circumspectly, he says that if we would do that, we would be as wise. Now, I find that encouraging because I'm not. Right? I'm not wise. And yet Paul says, if I will follow his exhortation, I can live as wise. And then the reverse is true. You know, you may be successful. You may be intelligent. You may be one of these guys who is wise and you know how to handle life in this world much better than I do. But you know what? If you're not following Paul's exhortation in this passage, in spite of all your wisdom, you're a fool. Because you're living as a fool. So the point is, look, here's the point. Here's what we're going to try and drive home today, this morning, so that we can live according to this grace and this word the rest of this week. Here is what God is giving to us. Look, folks, a lot of our life in Jesus Christ and a lot of our walk as Christians, as followers of Christ, depends more on our choices in life than our lot in life. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here's my lot in life. What do I got? You know, I'm a claims adjuster. Wow. That's my lot in life, you know? I got a rickety old car that's going to get replaced here very soon, but that's my lot in life. You know, I don't have, you know, a whole lot of free time. Well, that's my lot in life. I have yet to win the lottery. That's my lot in life. And yet, as you look out upon your life, much more depends on what you choose to do with what you have than with what you have. Did you get that? Some people have a lot, do they not? Some people have a lot of extra time. Some people have a lot of intelligence. Some people have a lot of brain space. Some people have a lot of, they have a lot. They have just been given so much in life, and yet what are they doing with it? Nothing. And then you look out and you see some of these guys that just don't have very much, but because of the choices that they have made in life, they use what they have been given for the glory of God, and they live as wise. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us here in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look, we need to pay the price to redeem the time that we have been given. We need to use what God has given us wisely, whether we're wise or not. So let's talk about walking circumspectly. That's the first verse, and that's going to be our first point. There's only two verses, so we only have 2 points today. I don't want you to have any hope that you will actually get out earlier. There's always more to say. But we've got 2 points this morning because we've got 2 verses. Paul says, look, be watchful. Walk circumspectly. This verse is very, very clear. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the first thing Paul tells us is the what. Here is what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to walk circumspectly. Next in the verse 16, he's going to tell us how we go about doing that. But we need to talk about what we're supposed to do first. What you need to do is walk circumspectly. Now, if you've got the King James Bible, I don't know you know, what other versions are out there, what other words have been used to translate this word circumspect. But the word circumspect in your King James Bible is interesting. It's a good word, even though we don't use it much today. What does circumspect mean? You know, if you say, I need to walk circumspectly, that's kind of an odd word. You ever think about it? It's a compound word made up of two parts, circumspect or circum and then spect, circumspect. Circum like circumference. Did you get that? Circumference, a circle. Do you remember your days in high school? Anyone? No, it is summer. We are out of school and we do not think. It's circumference. It means to go around. Okay, circumspect begins with circum, the circumference. It means to go around like in a circle. And spect means like spectator. You know, I wear spectacles. Why? So I can see, you know? And that's what spect means. It means to look, to observe. So when you put those together, circumspect, what do you got? Folks, you need to look around. You need to be watchful from all angles. You need to look at life from above, from beneath, from the left, from the right, from the front, from the back. You need to be circumspect. You need to look around. You need to be watchful and observant from all angles. Why is that? I mean, this is America. This is the land of the free, home of the brave. We don't have anything in this world that would really be a threat to us, do we? Look at the verse. Look at how it starts. Look at the first two words. What are those first two words? Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Why should I walk circumspectly? What's the reason, Paul? Verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. You see, Paul just told us Christians to wake up. Now, that's what we talked about last week. We spent all of our time last week going over this, hey, wake up, Christian. Wake up. Get out of the darkness. Get into the light. Wake up. Open your eyes. So many Christians today are living these comfortable lives out in the world. They're slumbering out in the dark. Yes or no? And Paul says, wake up, folks. Come on. Wake up. Wake up. Your life will be over before you know it. Wake up. You will find yourself on your deathbed with regrets. Wake up, or you will find yourself before the judgment seat of Christ, ashamed of how you have used what God has given you. Wake up. Verse 8, we've looked at this before many a times. Key verse for this chapter. Paul says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now, Christian, ye are light in the Lord, so you have a charge. Walk as children of light. Get out of the dark. Stop walking like the people of this world. The goals in your life are not the goals that the world gives you. The purpose of your life is not the purpose that we find out in the world. Folks, we are different. We ought to live different. We ought to live for different things. And that requires that we walk circumspectly. That requires that we be watchful, that we be vigilant. We need to live with our eyes wide open. We need to live watching from every angle possible. We need to be careful. Folks, we need to be cautious. Because the world in which we live is wicked. And the days in which we live, they are evil. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Keep your finger here. Of course, we'll come back to our passage, but jump over to 1 Peter 5:8. You know, Peter speaks to this also. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in Peter this morning. The first one, 1 Peter 5:8. I know it's a verse that you probably read many a times. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says to believers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he said that to believers. We need to be sober. That is such a rich word study in the Bible. If you have a concordance, that ought to be something that you do one of these days. Just pull out your concordance and look up every time the Bible mentions sober or soberly. God has called us as Christians to be sober. We need to be sober, not silly and slap happy. How much of Christianity today is focused on this silly entertainment? No, we need to be sober. Why? Do you think our mission in life is silly? Do you think our mission in life is a slap happy thing? Folks, people are dying. They are going to hell for eternity. We need to be sober about that. We need to be vigilant, watchful, not slumbering, not distracted. We live in a wicked world, folks. It's run by wicked beings. Satan runs this world. He has his myriad of demons. And in addition to that, men are in charge of most everything. And they are deceitfully wicked. They are perverse. That's the world in which we live. Folks, if we don't keep our eyes wide open, if we don't keep our head on a swivel, you ever hear that term? I remember that. I heard it on a football game. You know, who's that guy, the announcer that's really fun to listen to? Madden? Is that him? He's a big guy, and he's always talking. He's always really excited about football, you know? I'm like, wow, well, he'd be a good preacher if he just get excited about Jesus. But talking about football, and he always takes those replays that they do, and he'll do them like 50 times. And he'll show them, and he'll talk about them in all sorts of different aspects. And I remember watching this one. This guy was on the kickoff, and these guys, they just run down as fast as they can on the kickoff, and they slam into each other, you know? And this guy, he was just walking off the field, right? And they hadn't blown the whistle yet. And this guy's walking off the field, and some guy comes up and blindsides him, and wham! And boy, Madden, he had to show that 50 million times, right? And talk about, boy, and he kept saying, well, you got to have your head on a swivel. You got to have your head on a swivel. You got to have your head on a swivel. You got to be looking around, man. Somebody's going to cream you. And I think, that is the Christian today. They're just walking around on the field. God hadn't blown the whistle yet, folks. The ball is still in play. You're going to get creamed. You will get flattened by the enemy. Your flesh will take you over before you can say, what? And it will flatten you because you're not watching. You don't have your head up. That's what we need. Folks, we got to be vigilant. We got to be careful. We got to be cautious. We got to have our eyes open. We got to be looking around us. We have to be aware. You have to be aware of the dangers around you. Circumspectly walk in this world, because if not, you will find yourself off the racetrack, chasing after something else. You will find yourself disqualified, or worse, you will find yourself a casualty of gross sin. We've all seen it. And Paul's exhortation is this in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, or 15, I'm sorry. Be wise, folks. Even though you may not be, you can be as wise. Be wise, be watchful, be circumspect. Because if we are not walking circumspectly, if we're not watchful, careful, vigilant, sober, we're living as fools. You're a fool. You're a fool to think that you can just tootle around through this life and get by. This world will eat your lunch. You look around you at the world in which we live, the world system, how it draws us away from God, how it draws us away from godliness, how it draws us away continually away from God's will and God's mission. And Paul says, look, folks, wake up. Man, wake up. Open up your eyes and look at this thing from all angles. You ought to be observant. You ought to have your eyes wide open, because I'll tell you what, you have very limited resources. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your time and your energy. That is all I'm talking about today. Okay? So nobody has to get up and walk out of our service again. Okay? I am not talking about your money. Here is what we're talking about. Your time and your energy. And if we do not live circumspectly, if we do not live carefully, being vigilant in our use of these resources, folks, we are living like fools, because we're living for things of this world, and things of this world will be taken from us by death. You're investing in things that will not last. And yet if we choose to walk circumspectly, to be watchful and vigilant and careful and sober, Paul says we're living wisely. And that's a good thing. We're living wisely, and then Paul tells us exactly how to do that. Because if you say, okay, Pastor, I know I need to walk circumspectly, like a circumference spectator looking at life from all angles with my eyes wide open, and I got my head on a swivel, and I'm waiting to get hit. All right? That's what the world's going to do to me, and I'm watching. I'm careful. Now what? Now what? Well, that's what Paul says in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. When he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools with your eyes closed and your head down, no, but as wise, because you've got an enemy in this world. He says, here's how we do that. How do I walk circumspectly, redeeming the time? That's just how you do it. And we need to know before we dive into this next point in verse 16, if you want to live circumspectly, Paul will tell you how to do that. And we're going to try and flesh this out in verse 16, but you need to know there's a price to pay. That's the first thing you ought to observe in that word redeem. When there is any type of redemption to be made, there is a price to be paid. You know, you can go all the way back to our redemption in Jesus Christ. You say, but salvation is free. Yes, free for you, cost somebody else a dear price. A dear price. Redemption always comes with a price tag. And if you want to redeem your time is precious. All time is precious. It is highly valuable because there ain't much of it. And so there's going to be a price to pay. So Paul says, in addition to being wise, being walking circumspect, he says, look, be diligent. Redeem your time, folks. That is how you can walk circumspectly in this world, is by redeeming your time. Paul just told us what we should do. We need to walk circumspectly. And now he is about to show us how we go about doing that. We walk circumspectly by redeeming our time. And folks, that requires diligence. So what do we redeem? You know, if you think about this verse, and I'm going to try and take it from different angles. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming your time requires your free time. Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to talk a lot about free time today. And in my notes, I got it in quotes. Free time. Okay? Well, why? Number one, not all of your time is your time. Right? You work 8 or 10 hours a day. That's not your time. You're on somebody else's clock. You're working for somebody else. You are the servant. They are the master. That's not your time. You don't have any control over that. When you're at work, you ought to have your nose in your tasks for the day and be working, doing what they're paying you for. If not, you're a thief. But when we talk about our free time, because you don't work all day, you have some free time during the day, right? You have some free time in the morning if you get up early enough. You might have some free time at lunch. You might have some free time in the evenings if you don't have, you know, meetings and overtime and all the other hoo-ha that goes along with a real job in the world. You got free time on the weekends too, okay? So when we talk about time here and redeeming the time, understand that we're talking about redeeming our free time. And I put free time in quotes because free time is an oxymoron. Are you familiar with that term, oxymoron? Okay, that's when you take one word and put it with another word and create a term with mutually exclusive words. My best example is military intelligence. Oxymoron, right? What does the military have to do with intelligence? Not much. And so to talk to a Christian about free time is a bit of an oxymoron, but entertain me here. Time is not free. Okay, in the first place, time is not free. Free time, you talk about, I got free time. That's not free. No, it is the most valuable resource that we have been given in this life. It is precious because there is precious little of it. And in the second place, look, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your time is not your time. You are a slave to righteousness. You have been bought with a price. Your time is Jesus' time. He paid the price for it. It's His. It's not yours. It's His. So with this idea of free time, what we're talking about is your personal discretion, the time that you have outside of work, the time that you have for your own choice. What are you going to do with it? And I want to tell you, too, free time is probably one of the most subtle and effective traps the enemy uses against us. More often than not, people use their free time to do foolish things. People rarely walk circumspectly during their free time. Do you want to see an example? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Jump back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, Wednesday nights. Anybody come on Wednesday nights for how to study the Bible? We just finished up our Old Testament survey. 2 Samuel is the book of whom? Anybody? David. Okay. Most of this book deals with David, his life, his reign as king. And we see, of course, his failure in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. But I want you to see here that David had some free time one evening. Look what he did with it. It came to pass, verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, 1, came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, had some free time, walked up on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So now look, David's got some free time. Like many Christians, we have free time. Why does David have free time? Folks, everybody else went to war. What's David doing in the house? Anybody? Come on now. How many Christians should be out in the war? How many Christians are not out doing what they ought to be doing? How many Christians have a bunch of free time on their hands because they chose to stay in the house instead of going out to battle? David sent Joab. David sent the other guys. David sent all Israel. He's comfortable sitting in his house. Now he's got some free time on his hands, so he goes up on the roof to look at some pornography. Oh, hello, somebody. Come on. What do you think he's looking at? He's looking at a lady taking a bath, and she ain't his wife. She's somebody else's wife. David's free time was taken up with looking at something he ought not to look at, which led to adultery and murder. Wow. Oh, now, come on. What do you use your free time to do? I mean, I know you're probably not an adulterer or a murderer. I know you never look at pornography. I know. No, we're Christians. You know, we don't do that. I'll tell you what, if you're honest with yourself, if we are honest with ourselves, most of us would probably have to say that we use our free time to do things that are of very little eternal value. Think about it, folks. Come on. Christ could come back this week. You could die this week. God could take your family from you this week. What are you using your free time to do? So many of us live as though we had the rest of our lives, we had years ahead of us. We'll just get to the will of God later. No, folks, we need to wake up. Pick up your head, open your eyes. Look around you, folks. What do you use your free time for? Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Very, very powerful chapter God gave to Israel in captivity. Ezekiel chapter 16 very explicitly describes Israel's sin against their God. And all I want, I just want to look at one verse. The chapter's extensive. It's God had a lot to say to him in the chapter. But look at verse 49. Ezekiel 16, 49. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now, of course, he's talking to Judah. He's talking about Israel, and he refers to the northern tribes, if I'm not mistaken, as Sodom. But what I want to draw your attention to is that you know the story of Sodom. You know what Sodom was all about. That's why we call these kinds of people with this kind of behavior Sodomites to the day. He says, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." Now, run down that list, folks. Here are the four sins of Sodom. Pride. Tell me we do not have pride in America. We are proud of our pride. God forgive us. Fullness of bread. Brethren, look at our prosperity. We talk of a crisis in this country, a financial crisis, and I have yet to see restaurants with parking spaces available. And then number three, an abundance of idleness. Free time. And of course, the fourth is that she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. We don't want to help those that are in need. And we've talked about need a lot. What our neighbor needs more than anything else is the gospel. You know, sodomy, the moral corruption of a people, sodomy, is the result, at least in part, one of the four, it's the result of an abundance of idleness. Sodomy is in part the result of free time. Nothing good results from using our free time to do frivolous or idle things. Now, don't get me wrong. I know some of you guys, there's time to spend with family. There's time to spend doing things with your family. Some of you guys are into sports. I think that's fine. You need to do some sort of physical activity, okay, so that you don't die early with your veins full of sludge. I'm not going there. What I am saying is, what do you do with the time that you have been given? And if we just fritter it away, we do idle things with it, nothing good will result from that. The time that we have, and especially the free time, outside of work and other responsibilities and duties and commitments that we have, that time, folks, is extremely precious because it is so very limited. And because once it's gone, you can't get it back. Folks, I frittered away hours this last week. Doing what? I couldn't even tell you. I couldn't even tell you. Look at Daniel 11, verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Look at this verse, and then we can dive back into, hey, how can we really shore this up? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, 32 says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But," now watch this, "the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." If we know our God, we are Christians. If we know God and Jesus Christ, we can be strong, folks. There is grace for us in Christ. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand against the deceitful flesh. We can stand and advance the gospel in this world. We can be strong and we can do exploits. Do you know what an exploit is? I looked it up in the dictionary. An exploit is a striking and notable deed. Have you ever done a striking and notable deed? An exploit is a spirited act. Have you ever done an act that is spirited? It is a heroic act. An exploit, rescuing someone from the flames of an eternal hell, preaching the gospel to the lost, teaching the Bible to the saved. Let's do some exploits, folks. But to do that, we need to redeem the precious little free time that we have. Okay? That's what Paul says. Walk circumspectly how? Redeeming the time. Now, here's where I want to take you over to 2 Peter. We looked at a passage in 1 Peter. I want to go to 2 Peter now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter touches on diligence. Because redeeming the time, if we are going to redeem the time, if we are going to take the free time that we have and not be idle with it, if we're going to take the free time that we have and actually use it to be strong in the Lord and do exploits for our Lord Jesus Christ, what we need is diligence. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence. You see, all diligence. It doesn't, there's, if you would just give all your diligence to this, you would find yourself walking circumspectly, redeeming the time and doing exploits for the Lord. Watch what he says. Give all diligence to this. It is worthy of all your effort and all your diligence. Giving all diligence. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. He says, grow in Christ's likeness. Be a disciple of Christ. Follow him to be like him. And then he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will give all diligence to this, to being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will give all diligence to this growing in Christ likeness, if you will give all diligence to grow in him, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit of Christ likeness, godliness. You will be like him, and you will bear fruit through the making of disciples and evangelism and edification. Diligence, folks, consists of three things. Diligence consists of three things. Now, if you want to do your homework, do a word study of diligence. Just take out your concordance, find diligence. I think there's only about 12 or 15 mentions of diligently or diligence in the Bible. Very few. Start with Proverbs just to kind of get some motivation, because Proverbs mentions the diligent man several times, and it's a very good study, very insightful. And as you work through your word study of diligent in the Bible, here's what you'll find. Diligence requires three things. Diligence requires that you define the goal. Diligence requires that you dedicate yourself to reaching that goal. And diligence requires discipline. Now, I'm going to go over each and every one of those three things. To be diligent and redeem your time, folks, you have to first define the goal. What are you being diligent for? You know, when we talk about a diligent person, you say, wow, he's a very diligent man. What are you looking at in that person? What is a characteristic that is strikingly diligent, that is different than the person that is idle? He's actually working towards something. Here we talk about a diligent student. Boy, that young man is very diligent in his studies. Why? Because he works hard at it to get his studies finished. You say he is a very, very diligent worker. Why? Because he gets to work and he works to get his job done and done well. He's diligent. So diligent requires that a goal be defined. And in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, we see obviously the ultimate goal is to be fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not only the fruit of bearing fruit through making other disciples, but possibly even more so the fruit of being Christ-like, godly in our lives. That's the ultimate goal. And of course, Peter adds like six or seven other goals, because we need to add to our faith, virtue, and virtue, all the things that he lays out there. He says, work hard at these things. Accomplish these things. Look, make a list, folks. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. Other examples of goals, godly goals. How about evangelizing Southern Johnson County? Is that a worthy goal? How can we do that? How can you do that? How about being effective and consistent and constant, intentional in biblical evangelism? I would like that in my life. I'd like to be consistent and constant in biblical evangelism. How about learn the Bible? How about read the Bible? Have you read the Bible through cover to cover once? Have you done that? Okay, maybe that's the goal you need to establish. Say, here's what I need to do. I need to be diligent with this. I need to read the Bible. How about be a pastor, teacher, or preacher? Man, we got a lot of guys in our church. We got some men, we got some young men, we got some boys. Who wants to be a preacher? Who wants to be a pastor? Who wants to be a teacher? That's a good goal. How about to teach and train my children? You know, I know a lot of us have talked a lot about that and invested time and energy in that. Have you not, mothers? Especially y'all at homeschool, right? How much time and energy teaching and training up your children? Okay? Now, most all of the biblical goals for the follower of Jesus Christ will center around the mission. Our mission is to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in order to make disciples of Christ. We all ought to be pursuing those same goals. However, each of us will pursue those goals in a little different way. Why? Because we're different in ourselves. You see, your divine design is different than mine. Your personality is different than mine. Your gifts are different than mine. Your passion is different than mine. I'm the pastor. I will have certain goals in my life that you won't have in yours. The evangelist will have certain goals in his life that you will not have in yours. The homeschooling mother will have different goals in her life than will the public school mother. And yet we are all called to be disciples and make disciples. We all ought to have some sort of goals in our life to grow to Christ's likeness and see some fruit. So what is necessary to redeem the time is first and foremost, folks, define the goal. Ask yourself, at this point in my life in ministry, what is it that I need to accomplish? Very practical, folks. Come on, what is it that you need to accomplish? Is it more evangelism? Is it more Bible knowledge? Is it an opportunity to go preach the word to other Christians? Do you need an opportunity? You need an open door? What is it? What's the goal? Where does God have his finger in your life? I know where he has it in mine. You need to define that clearly. Maybe you even need to write it down so that you can focus on it and run toward it and fight for it. Because, folks, if you don't keep your head on a swivel, you're going to get creamed. You're going to think, yeah, I'm just going to get to that goal. That's going to be nice. God's going to make me a pastor. God's going to make me a preacher. I'm going to go evangelize. And then you lollygag through life doing nothing. No, you have to establish the goal so you can focus on it, run toward it, and fight for it. And then to be diligent, here's your second thing. To be diligent and redeem the time, folks, you have to dedicate yourself to reaching that goal. You know, it doesn't do any good to put it on paper. How many times do we write down New Year's resolution? This year, I'm going to lose weight. No more donuts. January 1. January 3, hello, Lamars. You know, how many times do we write things down and we just don't do it? No, folks, you got to do it. And here I'm going to tell you, look, it's your choice. It's your time, it's your life, it's your walk with Christ. You got to give an account to Christ for what you've done with what you've been given. I'm not going to give an account for you. I'll have to give an account for me. Your time, your choice. My time, my choice. You have to dedicate yourself to reaching the goal. There are so many things, folks, I'm telling you. You know they're good things. Tell me they're not good things. Competing for our time. Aren't there? So many of those things out there. There's bad things and there's good things. Competing for that little bit of free time that we have, folks, you have to make a choice. And sometimes you have to make a choice between doing something stupid and doing something good. I understand that. Either I'm going to stay home and watch reruns of the Brady Bunch, or I'm going to go out and evangelize. Okay, now that's not even a choice. But I'll tell you what are you going to do when it comes down to, do I stay home so that I can finish up this Bible study or finish reading my Bible through or go evangelize this week? There's your tough decision. Yes or no? So there are good things in this life that will compete for your precious little free time. And you have to make a choice about what you're going to do. And even if you don't choose, you've already chosen. Because if you don't choose to dedicate yourself to something, folks, you know what? You've chosen to fritter away your time either by doing nothing in your idleness or by doing so many things you get so spread thin that you don't do anything well. Are you there? Is that how your life is? Is that what we're talking about? Folks, it's your time and you decide what to do with it. That's it. It's my time too. I got 24 hours a day just like you guys got. Okay? And it's your time. You're going to have to choose what you're going to do with it. I have to do that also. And if you don't choose, if you don't dedicate yourself to doing something for the Lord, you say, here's what God wants me to do at this time and this season in my life. In this season, here's what I need to do. Here it is. Define it. Lay it out. Get it down so that you can say, this is my priority. This is what I will do. You're going to have to say no to other things. You're going to have to say no to some bad things. You're going to have to say no to a lot of good things. And if you have defined your goal, look, you have to dedicate yourself to reaching it. And that is your choice. And number three, the third thing, that's all right. Look, that happened to me when I was preaching once. I forgot to turn off my phone, and it rang. And it was a guy from the church. It was. He called me, and he had a question about the Bible. And so here I am teaching the Bible, and the guy calls me, and he's like, "I tell you, I got a question about the Bible." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he kind of, you know, he kind of heard that tone in my voice, like, "Mm-hmm." And he's like, am I interrupting something?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Well, what day is it?" And he's like, "Oh." So anyway, that's a good one. We have to define the goal, folks. We have to dedicate ourselves to the goal. And then the third thing I want to say is that if you want to be diligent and if you want to redeem your time, folks, you have to exercise the daily discipline to do what it takes to reach the goal. Things just don't happen automatically. And your defining of the goal, your dedication to reaching that goal. You know, how many kids do we see at summer camp dedicate themselves to be missionaries? And then as soon as they get back to school in August or September, what are they doing? Anything but. Dedication in itself is not going to get you there. What you need is the daily discipline to willingly and intentionally use your free time to move closer to that goal. Have you ever put yourself on a regimen of physical exercise? You ever done that? You know, for the first week, you're like, "Man, look at me. I'm exercising," you know? Then your second week, you're like, "Yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. Third week comes along, I don't much like this. Right? And then if you really want to keep it up, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to do it when you don't want to do it. Period. Why do you think it's any different exercising yourself unto godliness? It takes work, folks. And here is where the hard work and the heavy lifting come in. Because after a day's work, I don't know how you come home. You know how I come home? I come home tired. All right? I don't know. Maybe you come home, you're just chipper. You know, you're like, "Wow, well, that was a great day at work. Woo, you're ready for tomorrow. But boy, I got some time. I'm just going to go, wow, man, I'm happy and I'm chipper. Look at me, you know? I come home, I'm dragging. I'm like, "Oh, I don't want to do this anymore. Okay, I'm going by Quick Trip and I'm going to play the lottery." That's a joke so far. I haven't done that yet. But you come home, you're tired. You know what? Here's the question. You are tired. I am tired. What are you going to do with that hour or two that you have in the evening? Or if you work nights, what are you going to do with that hour or two that you got in the morning or the afternoon? Okay. Or, what are you going to do with that half hour? I don't know how much time you have, but I bet you got some sort of free time each day. I don't know how much it is. Do you know how long it takes you each day to read the Bible so that you can read it through in a year? 15 minutes. You could read through the Bible in a year by reading your Bible 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes. Do you have that much time? What do you do with your free time when you come in after work? Okay, or how about after work in the week? We work for the weekend, don't we? You know, I like that. Everybody, it's the same thing every Monday. It just drives me nuts. You go into the office and everybody comes by. "Greg, how was your weekend? Oh, how was your weekend? Oh, how was your weekend?" They don't care. You know, I mean, how was your weekend? You know what the answer is? My answer, everybody's answer. Because I did it too. I kicked myself. I walked in and the gal that works in the company store, really nice. And I said, "Hey, how was the weekend?" You know what she said? "Short." "Yeah, it is, isn't it? I want more of a weekend." Well, look, after you get done with your job and you've got Saturday, you say, "Woo, here's what I'm going to do with my Saturday. Here's what I'm going to do with my Sunday. Here's what I'm doing with my Friday night." What do you do with your free time on the weekend? What do you do with your free time, folks? Because if you've done your homework, you know what you need to do. Because you've defined the goal, haven't you? And like I said, I'm not so sure I know what's going on in your life. I really don't know, you know. But what is it that God has his finger on? He says, "Folks, you need to shore this up. You need to be more diligent in this area of your life." You define that. You've done your homework. You define that goal or goals that you need to reach. And if you've dedicated yourself to moving toward those goals, you know, the only thing left is to exercise the discipline each day to do what it takes to use your free time to do something to move just a little bit closer. You don't have to do it all in one night, folks, but you got to do something with your free time. And that means probably you're going to have to say no to a lot of other things, and maybe even some good things, in order to redeem your time and do the necessary things that are the best things right now in your life. And that's hard. I don't sugarcoat it. I don't think the Bible sugarcoats it. It's hard. Why do you think most people are not disciplined? Honestly. How many high school students are just sloughing by just to get through? How many college kids, well, if I get a C, I can still get my degree. Pass the class, that's really all I want. Okay, how many Christians have that kind of attitude toward Christianity? Yeah, well, pastor wants me to go out and pass out tracts. So, yeah, I'm going to go to Walmart on Saturday. You know, I like that one track challenge, too. If I just pass out one track, Greg will get off my back. Yeah, you think? Folks, it's hard, and that's where you have to pay the price. There's not a lot of disciplined people in this world. And some people, you know, like us in the United States, that have so many resources. We are rich. We are rich in free time, most people, okay? Like in Costa Rica, folks were working 10-hour days, 6 days a week, and their commute, 2 hours on a bus. No, we're rich in free time. We're rich in education. We're rich in money. We got it made. And we are some of the most idle, undisciplined people in the world. That ought not be the testimony of a Christian. Redeeming the time, folks, requires that you define the goal, that you dedicate yourself to that, and that you have the daily discipline to get it done. And there's a price tag there. Now, here's the price tag. Luke 14, and then I'll finish up. Let's go to Luke 14, and then I'll be finished. Luke chapter 14. Christ never sugarcoated it. Look what he said to his disciples. Luke chapter 14, redeeming the time, folks, requires that you pay the price. I cannot. I got to pay my own. If I want to follow Christ, it's going to cost me something. And if you want to follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. If we want to be diligent, redeem our time so that we can walk circumspectly in this world, it's going to cost us something. That's what God said. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Now we must pause to just make a simple application to the church growth movement. Where there are great multitudes, there must be a hard message. Because the great multitudes must be filtered, and Christ does exactly that with his hard sayings. Here is what he said. There went great multitudes with him. He had a large following. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, there's a price to pay. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, like many a believer today, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, in verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's your right, folks, to your free time. That's why free time comes in quotes. It's not yours. Verse 33, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, if you look at verses 28 and 29, verse 30, that portion of this parable about the tower. You know, he sits down and count the cost. Reminds us of, you know, that building project. God builds us up in Jesus Christ. Look, following Christ, being his disciple in order to make other disciples, it comes with a price tag. And if we liken it unto a building project, of a building, a construction project, the temple or a tower, however you want to paint it, look, what's the cost? What's the cost of being edified in Jesus Christ? What's the cost of building ourselves up in Jesus Christ, building on this foundation of our salvation? What does being and making disciples require of us? What's the cost? What do we got to pay? Because, you know, if you think about it, folks, there's plenty of materials. There's plenty of people out there. And you got the Word of God. What more do you need to make disciples? There's plenty of materials. I'll tell you what, too, there is no lack of builders, because who is he that giveth the increase? It is God. What's the cost then? What's required of us? What do we got to pay to get the job done? I think, folks, it comes in one word: commitment. See, little by little in verse 33, little by little, God wants more and more commitment from you until he's got it all. He wants it all. He's not happy with a little bit. Folks, he wants it all. He wants you to be committed to him as he was committed to you. He was so committed to you and to me that he died for us on the cross. He took our punishment, the punishment that he himself meted out for us, he took it for us. God wants it all. And that commitment to Christ, being a Christian, a follower of Christ, that will manifest itself in the goals that you have defined for your life. What are you trying to do with your life? That'll manifest itself in the dedication that you have to those goals over the other nice things that you could do in life. You could do a lot of nice things. There's a lot of good things. You could be very comfortable and live good in this life. You could just set that for your goal. If that's what you want to do, that's your life. But look, define your goals, dedicate yourself to them, and your commitment's always, always, always going to manifest itself day by day in your daily discipline to use your time, in spite of how tired you are, to move just a little closer to reaching those goals. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I'm finished. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, walking around, being that watchful, vigilant, careful, sober Christian. Not as fools, but as wise. The fool does not walk circumspectly, it's the wise that does." He says, redeeming the time. And then that last phrase, folks, says, "because the days are evil." The days in which we live are evil. If the days in which Paul lived, folks, if they are evil, how much more the days of the internet? With a click of your mouse, you can be in Sodom. With a click of your mouse, you can just watch anything and everything you want to see. The days in which we live are wicked and evil. You need to walk circumspectly, because the days in which you live are evil. The world, folks, exerts a tremendous influence on us every day. And it will draw you away from Christ the minute you step foot in it. And if you are not watchful, if you're not sober, if you're not careful, if you're not vigilant, if you are not walking circumspectly, you will find yourself carried away by the world system, living for things that have absolutely no eternal value. Just look back on your week and look at what you wasted. It's just that simple. Why did you waste that time? Because you got drawn away and distracted by something else. We need to understand the influence of this world. And please don't underestimate its influence on your life. The world is evil, and you are called to be in it. You are called to be in it, to be among sinners, so that you can rescue them from the fires of hell. Don't ever put your head down and think the whistle has been blown until Jesus Christ comes back for us. You better watch and be very sober and redeem your time, or else you're going to get creamed. So what should we do? Verse 15, that's what Paul said. Be watchful, be vigilant, walk circumspectly. Even though you may not be wise, you can walk as wise if you're vigilant and careful and sober. Don't let your guard down. Don't seek comfort. Look, whatever goal you want to establish in your life, that ought not be it. My goal in life is to be comfortable. Oh no, 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 no. The day you get comfortable, folks, you're done. Do not look for comfort in this world. Make yourself uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. Wake up and redeem your time. Be diligent. That's verse 16. Be diligent. Redeem your time, folks. Pay the price. It's worth it. It's worth it now, and today it will be more than worth it on the day you meet Christ. Define your goal. What is it? Wherever you may be in this season of life, wherever you are in your ministry, what is it that God wants you to accomplish? Dedicate yourself to that and then exercise the daily discipline to use what little free time you have to move one step closer to that goal. Redeem the time, because the days in which we live are evil. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you.